This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samu Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
At this point, we'll be considering the difference between takers of grace and dispensers of grace. I noticed something in recent time. I'm shocked into the marrow that most of us, because of where we came into Christ from, we were used to receiving grace. We are used to coming to Jesus as we were and expecting him to accept us, to wash us, to clean us up, to make us whole. Like the prodigal son. See, that I was lost, but now I'm found. That thing, most of us are used to it. So receiving grace, because we were always Jesus was on top and we were beneath. So he was the gracious one. We were the faulted ones. And so it was easy for us to look up to him and say, please, sir, I'm sorry for all the wrong I did. Forgive me. Do me one better. Extend grace to me. Heal me. Provide for me. Etc. I then discovered that when it is our turn to extend grace to other people, it's a big deal. I'm telling you, it is a big deal. If somebody wronged you, see your driver did something terrible, you will not react to him the way you expect God to react to you if you are the one that did something terrible. I noticed it quite recently. That the more God blesses us and prospers us and enlarges our coast, the more he extends grace to us so that we begin to have so much that for some of us, it is quite difficult to then extend the same grace to other people. Bible talked about a man who was indebted to his boss, a huge debt. And Jesus in this parable said, this man went to his boss and said, I've tried everything to pay you back. I can't. I don't have the money. Please, have mercy. And that his boss said, Oh, I understand. You can go. I will no longer disturb you as regarding what you owe me. Bible said that as he was going home, he met somebody that owed him something small. And he turned to the person and said, pay me what you owe me. The person said, I'm sorry. I searched everywhere. I couldn't get it. And that he locked this man by his shirt and dragged him to the police station. I said, lock him up until his family comes to cover the money. Don't let him go. He is a debtor. And that one other fellow saw this and ran to the master to say, your servant is in the police station with another man because the man was paying him money. And the master was like, what? I forgive you this huge debt. And you couldn't forgive that. Now I will collect my huge debt back from you with interest because you have failed to extend grace the same way I extended grace to you. I believe in fairness, personally. I believe that we should prefer. And that people should learn to live with their decision. That if a man or woman makes a choice, as long as you have shown the person this is the path to go, that if the person decides to go another path and the person succeeds, good for him. If the person doesn't succeed, I believe you have the right to say, I told you so. And that it will show you the level of responsibility you can commit to such a person based on their decision-making antecedent. And I sincerely believe that, that I try to deal with people fairly. But recently, somebody came to me and said he wanted to get married. And I know this person. I know him well, and I know he deserved the best. I know he will treat the woman he marries with grace, with dignity, with love. I know him. I feel people in this world that can say I know that way. They feel. But I know this one. I know that anybody that gets married to him practically mini heaven. And he said, oh, I would like me to meet the person I wanted to marry. So this man is an Abuja, and the person he was going to get married to is in another state. I said, oh, okay, let me meet her. So I met the lady. I got talking. And the lady told me things. They mean, right? So actually, I'm one of the best people to talk to in this world. I do not understand how to judge. And I always look at people the same way God looked at me when I came into Christ. So it was easy for me to accept the sister as my sister in Christ and to accept a story as what is done, right? But I realized that I was reluctant because I now know the story. To give my consent to the marriage, it gave me a sleepless night. I was thinking in my mind, does this man deserve, does this girl deserve this man? Does this lady deserve this man? Of all the great Christian sisters that surround me in this world, that I know the way they know the gospel, that I know their work, that I know their faithfulness, that I know their dedication to the Lord, that I know they serve the best of the best of the best, that I'm praying for every day that the Lord would give them the best of the best of the best. This lady deserves this man. See, my eyes shifted away totally from the obvious. And the obvious was that I had no say in the matter, really. I didn't really have a say in the matter. I could play what you call like a spoiler, but that would not restore my soul, so I would never do that. And the man that brought that to me did not ask me to pray about it, whether they would fit together or not. He had made up his mind, he was going to marry her. But he just out of respect wanted me to meet her, talk to her, and he wanted me to say, well done, you have done well, you know, it's my brother, so what do you mean? It's what I would have done for him. Both of us are in ministry. But I just realized that I was just like, ha, Hey, this sister that just walking like this from all her colorful past. I just find this straight Christian brother who has lived a what we will call a good life, a serious Christian focused life. I was thinking, does the energy match? I was thinking, was it fair? To be quite candid, in my head, I was thinking, it's not fair. You have to understand my way of thinking. It may sound offensive to some of you, but I'm telling you how I was thinking at the time. I was thinking fairness. I was thinking, what kind of measurement is this? How can somebody that has lived such a straightforward, straight arrow life end up with somebody that is a pattern is so zigzag? At a point, even me, I was like, what? Really? Oh my. Oh my God. Ah. The sister had left, and when she was with me, I never gave any indication that that was how my mind was working. But after she had left, I sat down and I thought about it for hours. I mean, hours. Like, not 2 hours, but I mean, hours overnight. There was just one thing in my mind. How can this true? Yeah. When it was morning, I began to pray around 4 a.m. I began to pray in the spirit, and I wasn't agonizing about them. I was just asking the Lord certain questions because I like to talk to Him. I don't know everything, and He knows the future. Oh, so I'm not turned to the Lord. I was like, Lord, how is this fair? And the Lord said to me, it is not fair, it is grace. It is not fair, it is grace. It is not fair, it is grace. And I sat up, and suddenly it began to make sense to me that Jesus was pure, holy, unsullied, absolutely able to do by himself and satisfy God all on his own. We were the lost ones. We were the ones with the colorful past. We were the ones that, in quotes, were unworthy. But love made him extend grace to us, so that we then became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that, no matter how colorful this lady's past was, love of her husband to be was enough. The love was enough to extend unto her grace, to make her benefit of his own stature. So he would not descend to her stature, he would rise to his own stature now. And so his own reputation has become a covenant unto her. No matter what she might have been called in the street, when she gets married to him, she begins to bear his name. It gives her a new name, gives her a new identity. She becomes Madame. And therefore it is his stature. It is his own integrity that he would bestow on her as a covering, so that No matter where our journey has been through, it will be of no consequence the same way Jesus did it for us. So the following day, I reached out to the sister. I explained to her what I just taught us. And I said to her, it is one thing to receive grace. It's another thing to be able to keep grace. It is one thing to receive grace. It's another thing to be able to keep grace. You have received grace. In my head, I was thinking, do you have the capacity to keep grace? Can you keep grace? Or will you disappoint in such a way that your typical street mindset or street behavior or street attitude would it then begin to show in your character that will not make you unfit to live in a glass house? Would you have the ornament of a peaceful, calm disposition? Would you be gracious? Would you be full of love? Would you merit this? What you have earned, what has been given to you for free, would you later try to earn it? Would you lift yourself like Lucifer and think that this has always been your pedestal all along and become proud and become saucy towards this? Because on a good level, I said it with my chest, you do not deserve this pedestal. If it is to go by fairness, you don't deserve it. You don't. And I say that with everything that I can use to measure every indices, you do not deserve this pedestal. But grace has found you. It is, however, typical of people who find grace but who have not been taught how to keep grace, that when you extend grace to them, they abuse grace. So it was told years ago of a very rich king in your empire who had a son and a slave. And in your empire in those days, slaves cannot eat on a table. They have to eat on the bare floor. Slaves cannot eat what you call amala. When they make it, they put the one for the children in a calabash. But the food of slaves put in leaves. So this slave had grown up eating in leaves, sitting on bare floor for years, while the son had grown in the palace, eating in calabashes, riding horses, and living a royal life. One day, this prince went to the father and said, "Dad, my best friend, his name is Ida, the slave. Can you set him free? I don't want my friend to be a slave anymore." And the father said, "Oh, you want me to adopt him?" The son said, "Yes, I want him to be my brother." And the king said, "Okay." The king set the slave free, gave him good clothes, gave him good shoes, and he began to live in the palace. As a prince, adopted prince, privilege of wealth and everything was extended to him, and education. At the time, the local setting of royal education that they had, not the Western education we had. And he was there for 11 years, living free of the shackles of slavery. Then the prince was going to get married. They were invited to the palace of the Shah of Ogbomosho for the wedding. The prince was going to marry a princess from Ogbomosho. They were invited there. And when they got there, dressed in royal apparel, everybody eating, drinking, enjoying themselves, they realized that the seats were not enough. And this slave turned son stood up so that somebody else who is older could sit. And so the person sat. And then they were serving food and they were standing. And then he saw other slaves on one corner of the shop, of one shop palace slaves. They sat down on the floor, they were eating in leaves. They were the typical way slaves were treated. And he just felt in his mind, instinctively, he just felt, I'm hungry, there's no big deal there. Let me go and sit with the slaves. I'm not really different from that. I used to be a slave now. You know, he didn't think of the occasion. He didn't think of, he couldn't see. He couldn't see. All in his own thinking, because I tried to dissect how he thought about it. He just said, well, what's the big deal? These are slaves. I used to be a slave. What's the big deal? He's sitting on the floor. What's the deal? Let me go and sit down with the slaves and eat. I'm hungry. So he left where he was and walked over to the slaves, took off his ashok key, took off this one, sat down, and caught food in leaves and began to eat. While the mother of the bride saw, mother of the bride now came to the king of Ogbomosho to say to him, their princes are eating on the floor. You want our daughter to go and marry into this family? That is the second prince sitting on the floor. Of course, that one didn't know the story. That is the second prince. Our daughter is going to marry into this family. We don't really know them. Look at that one. Look at that. That's a prince sitting on the floor comfortably with slaves. And you want our daughter to go into this family? Are you sure? I just stood up. I was like, what? Please, everybody, hold on. Explain to us what is going on. My daughter is going to marry into your family. We are royalty, you are royalty. But royalty does not behave like this. Is it a mental condition? Is it? Why is he sitting on the floor with slaves? Why is he eating with slaves there? And then they allow for you have to stand up and explain. You see, nobody showed him that he was a slave. That was where the expression "idalumakurelevu" came from. That it is the character of a slave that exposes a slave. What a slave learns on the street, the language, the body language, the thinking, the way to talk, character, it will show. Oh, come on. Give them the best of clothing, the best of cars, the best of, put them on the street. You will know somebody that was high born and well raised. And you will know someone who had gone through the rigors of the street. You will see the character. Billions of dollars wouldn't change it. It can cost somebody to be dethroned from the highest mountain. There was a pastor in Lagos that recently, because of something, just some misbehavior of the wife here and there, and eventually years of work turned to bits. Why? Because that character wouldn't go. That's been there consistently over the years. Everybody was talking about this lady, the way she's behaving, the way she's behaving. People were talking about everybody will carry their face because, of course, they were rich. They were influential. They were rich. And so everybody would just look aside. Everybody would look away. Everybody would look away until at the point nobody was willing to look away anymore. After years of packing it, you cannot stop a slave from behaving like one. The person that received grace should learn how to carry grace. You should master it. Grace is to be mastered. That you have received grace, that God would pick you up from the street and bring you into his kingdom. You have received grace. Please master it. Many of us, after we came into the kingdom, the way we continue to behave shows that we did not understand what we received. You are behaving like slaves, even though he has called us sons. We therefore couldn't extend grace to other people. We therefore couldn't walk in the light of the grace we have received. And yet, grace has been there. He said, where sin abound? He said, grace much more, much more. It means that for every wrong, Every wrong turn that a believer could make in Christ, there is much more grace, which means you have room to maneuver. He gave us room, a long rope. We should master grace. If you master it, you'll be able to give it to others. You would have the mindset of Christ and say, oh, I was once like that, you know? Like A.W. Tozer will say, I knew the rock from where he found me. I would extend grace to those who come out of the same rock. I knew the gutter from where he brought me. I would extend grace to those who came out of the same gutter. I will not, because he has made me whole, treat others as if they can never be made whole. For the grace that made me whole abounds to them, for them that they too might be made whole in Christ. A.W. Tozer, let us learn how to keep grace. Let us learn how to walk in the grace we have received. Let us not assume that or take grace for granted. Do let us abuse that which was given to us, that was paid for by the blood of Jesus and given to us freely. Let us not abuse it. Now that you have come, that hand has been extended to you, take grace and let grace be your food, your drink, your everything. Let the ornament of the inner beauty of grace, let it show forth. You have to kill the instinct of the streets of the past and learn the language of the highborn, the mannerism of the highborn. You have to learn loyalty. When I was done with my call, oh, the sister cried. She made me a promise. I fell down to it. And after that, I had to sit down and also teach myself lessons from that encounter. I also received grace as she did. And daily walking in it. Daily trying to master it. Even when it seems like I faltered, my God, grace abounded. Ah, yeah, yeah. Grace. Hey, if there's anybody that is engraced, it is me. I know it for sure. 1,000 tongues may wag. Grace silence every one of them at all times. For grace abounds towards me. Is grace abounding towards you? Let grace abound towards others. As you go to your churches today, I declare that grace is working for you. That the ornament of grace beautifies your life. I declare that your life is engraced, ruled in grace, and that grace is the expression of glory in your life. I declare by the power of the Holy Spirit that those who encounter you encounter grace. That your heart is taught grace from the inner part. That you would not abuse grace. That those around you will see that grace is speaking loud and clear in your destiny. Thank you, Father, for this is done. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout glory.
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content and teachings. God bless you.